Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, Lord, we come before you this evening to hear your word. And we just pray, Lord, that you open it to us through your Holy Spirit. Open our ears to hear what you want us to hear. Bless your word being preached this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So our text this evening is Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Not the whole chapter. 14 through 21, I believe. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3. Starting at verse 14, this is God's very word. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. And there ends the reading of God's word this evening. So as we conclude the first half of the letter to the Ephesians, chapters 1 through 3, the part of the letter telling us how great our God is and how and what he's done for us in his Son. I thought it'd be a good time this evening just to go through little snippets of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 just to give us a taste of why Paul just breaks out in doxology at the end of this chapter. If we remember, it's been a while since we went through chapter 1. But Paul couldn't help himself to start the letter off just by singing the praises of God. Chapter 1, verses 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Wow, what a way to start a letter to these believers that he hadn't seen in years. But then that last little sentence, he made us accepted in the beloved. Well, how were we accepted? Chapter 2, he goes on and tells us the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceedingly riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Wow. Then he went on to explain this mystery that was hidden up until the apostles, the idea that Gentiles would come into the family. Also in chapter 2, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Wow. You're hearing this and it's like revving up. And you understand why Paul is going to end this section in doxology. And last week, we had the quick little detour. Remember, Paul was getting ready to pray when he started chapter 3. And he started off, for this reason. And then we remember the Holy Spirit said, no, Paul, wait. You have one more thing to tell them. One more thing. That it was grace that made you a servant. And no matter how bad it was going to get, no matter how bad persecution was going to be, no matter how far Paul had to go into prison and the chains on him, he said, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. And finally, now, we get to the end of chapter 3. And again, he starts off, for this reason. So he's going back to that prayer he started. We can finally hear that prayer. And the first thing that happens in this prayer, before he even prays, says he falls down on his knees and bows to the Lord. On behalf of the Ephesians, before the Father, of the whole family of believers alive and in glory. Think of it. Ordinarily, Jews and early Christians, they would stand when they prayed. Think of praying every time you just get up and stand. Or they'd bow their heads. That was the normal, ordinary way of praying back then. But and there's instances in the Old Testament, people bowing on their knees. Think of Daniel. The story of Daniel, when he's already in Persia, and King Darius is the king then, and some of these people that are working with Daniel say, oh, we don't like Daniel. We got to get rid of Daniel. So let's make a rule that if you pray to anybody but King Darius, you're getting thrown to the lions. So what's Daniel do? He doesn't care. He goes back to his house, opens the windows, gets down on his knees and prays. This is what the text says. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as it was his custom early in the early days. Praying on his knees. So we see that it's not the only way to pray is to stand, but you can pray on your knees as well. And over time, as the church moved on, it became more common to pray kneeling. And we see this in Paul's letters and in the book of Acts, where Paul will be kneeling and praying with people. He kneels with the elders of the Ephesians, and they pray. He kneels when he prays with other people. But maybe there's more going on here, beloved. Paul might be also showing us that he knows a little bit more of the situation he's in. Coming before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. After telling the Ephesians about this mystery that was hidden in God before all this time, and the unsearchable riches of Christ that we heard about, the manifold wisdom of God, what's Paul do? He just falls down on his knees and praises the Lord. He honors God. Remember, the Apostle Paul is an Old Testament scholar. Most likely, he knows the whole thing by heart. And the Old Testament is just oozes out of him, doesn't it? Even if he doesn't quote the Old Testament, if he says, well, Isaiah said this, or Moses wrote this, most of the time when he's writing, it's Old Testament text. It's just coming out of him. He can't help it. He can't help himself. Scripture is just in him, and it comes out, and it comes out as he's writing these letters. In our text, Paul has been telling this mostly Gentile church that God has called them and made them into a new creation, a new temple with believing Jews, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. And now after this mystery has been revealed and Paul understands it, he looks at the Old Testament a different way. He looks at the Old Testament on this side of redemption. The Apostle Paul could think of verses in his head that he's been praying and meditating on his whole life and look at them different. Think of Isaiah 45. This is what it says, Isaiah 45:22. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. Paul's written that before, hasn't he? It comes out in a lot of his letters. That every knee shall bow. But Paul's not going to wait to the end of time to bow. He's bowing right now. He knows the place that he is. He knows who he's in front of. Think of that moment for Paul when his whole life, Scripture just became alive. He truly understood what it was all about. When he would sit in prison and sing songs, he truly knew all those Old Testament songs were really about Jesus. Things were different for Paul now. Think about that time when he met the risen Lord and things just all started falling in place. Every time you would think of a text now, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's like his own little road to Emmaus. Right? Remember Luke tells us when Jesus is after the resurrection, Jesus is with these two disciples that have lost hope. And Jesus told them, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And now Paul's like, what? It's all about Jesus. So what is Paul doing in our text? Bowing the knee. Really, what else could he do? When you understand how magnificent God is, when you understand who he is, and what he did, sent his son. You just fall down on your knees and praise him. You know, sometimes us Americans, you know, it's kind of hard for us to understand kneeling before anybody, right? No, we're Americans. We don't bow. That's just not in us. No. Every knee will bow, Scripture tells us. In our text, Paul bows the knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Here Paul is building on what he's been telling the Ephesians this whole time. These Gentile Christians. Remember he told them that once they were Gentiles, once they were called the uncircumcision. But then he tells them, no, guess what? You're saints. You're saints now. You're different. God has named you. They are part of his family now. They belong to the whole family in heaven and on earth. Saints that have gone before and saints that are going to come. This idea of naming something, it goes all the way back in Genesis. The very beginning when God starts naming things, when he creates, right? God says, let there be light. And he calls the light day, and he calls the darkness night, showing that he's in control. And then he gives this privilege to Adam in the garden, showing that Adam is the vassal king now. Adam has joined him. And we know in Genesis, God brings the animals in front of Adam, and Adam starts to name them to show them that he's in charge in the garden. But in our text, God has named the Gentiles, the family. God's in charge of them now. They're not just floating out and godless. No, God has named them. They're part of the family now. In heaven and on earth. And this leads him to his prayer. This leads him to his requests. And his prayer can be broken up in three requests. The first one is, he prays that they're strengthened by God's power. The second is that they can understand Christ's love. And third, a prayer to be filled with God's fullness. So let's start at verse 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. His first request for the Ephesians is that they be strengthened. But who's doing the strengthening? He says the Spirit is. God will give them strength by His might or power through the Spirit in the inner man. Now, what's Paul talking about, this inner man? You know, it's funny that I have a friend who's a PA, and he works with these surgeons. And I always used to bother him and bug him, like, hey, have you ever had surgery and you cut open a Christian and found the Holy Spirit? He's like, no, I have not found the Holy Spirit. You know, and I'm just kidding with him. I wasn't really serious that he would find the Holy Spirit. But we have to remember that we're not just body, right? We're body and soul. We're not just flesh and bone. So there's this inner man in us that needs to be renewed day by day. It needs to be strengthened. Our inner man struggles with sin. It's our inner man that needs daily renewal. And Paul tells the Corinthians this, a church that needed to be renewed day by day. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we don't lose heart, though our inner self, or our outer self, excuse me, is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The inner man, unseen. We don't see this inner man. Even when you cut us open, you can't see it. But God is strengthening it day by day. Paul prays for it. And what's the result? That Christ may dwell in our hearts. You're like, wait a second. Doesn't Christ already dwell in our hearts? The moment we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes in and lives in us. So I think I take this prayer as a prayer of perseverance. How so? First, why would he pray for Christ to dwell in them when he already does? The moment they received the Holy Spirit, that moment they became Christians, Christ dwelled in them by his Spirit. So what's Paul getting at? The verb that Paul uses for dwelling here, it's not the verb where, not the idea of dwelling, where you go somewhere, you stop, and you stay a little bit, but then you get up and you leave. That's not the dwelling that he uses. He uses a different word for dwelling here, a word that's permanent, that Christ stays. He dwells there. He doesn't leave. That's the word that Paul uses. A continued dwelling in our hearts by Christ. He's praying for perseverance for the saints. And he knows what we're up against every day. He knows that if we don't pray, if people don't pray for us, we're just going to fall. We need to continually be praying for strength of the inner man. If we're up to us, and we pray that God would stay in our hearts, and we just would just fall. But it's not up to us. The might is the Holy Spirit. It's what says the power of the Holy Spirit. A prayer of perseverance. So the next request in this prayer is a prayer to understand Christ's love. Middle of 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. You know, Paul's mixing metaphors here, this idea of being rooted and being grounded. Pretty much means the same thing. But the idea of being rooted, it's the rooting of a tree, right? The roots go down. And no matter how big that storm is and how strong those winds are against that tree is rooted. It is not going anywhere. That's the prayer Paul prays for us, prays for the Ephesians. And grounded, this idea here is about being established as a foundation for a building. The biggest earthquake could happen, that building's not going anywhere. That you be rooted and grounded in what? In love. In love. That God loves us so much that it's a sure thing. You're not going to fall. Your faith will be there. We may trip up in our sin in life. That's going to happen. But will we lose it? No. Not going to happen. God's love for us will never change. Again, if it was us, you love somebody one day, I guess I don't like you anymore. No, that's not how God works. That's not how God works. And since we're rooted and grounded in love, Paul asks that we comprehend the love of Christ. I love this part. Comprehending the love of Christ. We are in God's love as individuals. Each one of us has Christ dwelling in us. Each one of us is rooted and grounded. But what's Paul's request here? That we understand this with the saints. That's everybody. We understand this together. What better way than to be with the saints? Right? In comprehending this love of Christ, every Lord's Day when we meet together, we're fellowshipping, we're hearing God's word preached. That's what Paul's praying about. That we'd be able to comprehend this with all the saints. The width and length and depth and height. This love of Christ. Paul is showing us that why he uses these four words is how immense Christ's love is for every single one of us in this room. How immense. But what did he say? Which, by the way, passes knowledge? Wait, Paul, hold on. Did you just say to comprehend the incomprehensible? That's what he prayed for. That's what he prayed for. How awesome is it that this love of Christ is so beyond measure that the longer we meditate on it, we're no closer to the end than when we first began. That's how big, immense Christ's love is for us. And then we get to the last request of Paul's prayer, is to be filled with God's fullness. Not only does Paul pray for us to comprehend the incomprehensible, now he's going to pray that we're filled with God's fullness. You hear how this prayer is getting bigger and bigger. The word "with" is the key to this request. The word "with." Paul uses the word, the idea of the goal in mind. Our goal is to be filled with God's fullness. As one pastor put it, he suggests that the beginning is progressively be filled up with a measure of God's fullness. Just keep filling and filling. And now Paul concludes this part of this letter with a doxology. He can't just help it. He's praying for the Ephesians. And what's he do? He just stops and just wants to praise God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. You're just like, wow, Paul is excited here. Do we get that excited about our faith? About what God's done for us? That we just shout out doxologies? Paul can't help it. After hearing a prayer like that, that Paul just prayed, we might be thinking, wow, Paul, slow down. Did Paul just shoot for the moon, hoping to get a little bit? You heard the prayer. To comprehend the incomprehensible. You know, you go in and you ask for a raise this much, but when you get this much, you're okay because you really didn't want that much. But, you know, is that how Paul just prayed to God? Did Paul go too far? What Paul's telling us is no way. No way. In this doxology, it's almost like Paul starts singing again, like the beginning of the letter. To him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask. Or think. I could think of a lot. You could probably think of a lot too. Remember last week when Paul said he was less of the least of the saints? And we said that he was the least most. How he put that superlative and it made him, he was the least of the lowest. But Paul does something, he does the exact opposite this week. He does a super superlative. He's saying exceedingly, abundantly more. He can't even think of words how awesome our God is. This is too big. Paul's telling us he could have gone further with this prayer and it wouldn't have been big enough. We can't even measure what our God can do. Now, there might be somebody here tonight as I was praying through this I thought about somebody. Just what if somebody says, well, I know he's able. I know he can do all things. But will he? It's a difference, right? But will he? In my life, people keep promising me the world, but I keep getting hurt. What if I do something that he takes it all away? If that's you, think about this. What hasn't he done for us already? We were dead in sin. He made us alive. We were on the broad road that leads to destruction. He made us co-heirs with his Son. Remember last week, we used to be Gentiles, Christless, friendless, homeless, hopeless, godless. Now he sealed us with his Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee for our inheritance. What more could we even ask for that he hasn't already given? And the best part is, it's according to the power that's working in us right now. We already have it living in us. God isn't some faraway God that created everything and left. No. He's so close, he's living inside every believer. Personally, it's his work in us. It's not ours. We can't mess this up, you guys. We can't. God loves you. He sent his Son for you. Verse 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. After all this, everything we've heard from the beginning of this letter until now, how can you not ascribe to this God glory? It's impossible. When you fully understand what he's done, we're like Paul, we just sing it out. Now, we've all heard give the glory to God in all that we do. And we should. We should. Jesus said, without him, we can do nothing. But how often do we think about what God has already done and then just shout out at praises? Shout out doxology from what he's already done. It's not like we're giving God something he doesn't already have. Paul writes in 1 Timothy, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We see that this glory is already there. But he loves to hear his people shout it out. He loves to hear his people thank him that he is what he's done by sending his Son. We, the church, his new temple, where he's dwelling, God himself. Everything comes from his power. God's the glory in the church by his Son, Christ Jesus. Isn't that what Paul's been talking about this whole time? This whole letter from chapter 1 now to the end of chapter 3? Jesus Christ. And how long do we get to give God glory? Forever. And ever and ever. That's not a sad thing. That's a great thing. We should be looking forward to that. All generations, meaning as long as there's kids being born, we're going to be praising the Lord. We're going to be giving him glory. And once that day stops and he returns for eternity, more glory to our great God. Forever and ever and ever. Now, Paul ends this part of the letter with an amen. It shall surely be. He's guaranteeing it. It's not going to be any different. We could hold on to that promise. After hearing all of what Paul said in his last three chapters, he now moves on to this Christian life. Now he moves on to, this is how we should live our life. Now knowing how great our God is. And Lord willing, we will get there and know what God has in store for us as we live this Christian life. Let us pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son. Thank you for what he did for us on the cross. Thank you that he ascended to send his Spirit who dwells in us, to strengthen us daily. Father, give us this overwhelming awe of how awesome you are, that we could think of what you've already done and just sing out praises to you in our daily life. May it not just be on Sundays. May it be on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We just sing praises to you. Help us to be bold and tell people about what you've already done, that they can hear this mystery that's been revealed, that in your Son we are fellow saints, fellow citizens of your kingdom. Help us to hold on to these promises when life gets tough, knowing that you will not fail, that these promises are sure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.